I've titled this sermon, "You're Going to Heaven, But You Can Choose Hell." Because I believe that God's love and power and sense of justice are so great that ultimately, no one can ultimately separate him or herself from that love forever. If for no other reason that when we die, everything that we have been given as a gift goes back to the God, goes back to our God, our lives, everything. And for God to be all-powerful, which we claim throughout Christian history, and for God to be all-just and all-loving, then there would be no ability for a power greater than God, including the power of sin, our sin, that ultimately could separate us from his divine love and power. And that's my definition, at least, of what I believe universal salvation is all about in a nutshell. But that said, I also believe in hell, a state of being that we can put ourselves into that may seem, for us who are limited and mortal, like an eternity. I also believe that the power we have is very subtle and that we may not even realize we are living there until it's too late, at least in this lifetime, and that upon realizing we are in this state comes both a terrifying sadness at a life when you look back over it wasted, which is what I hope none of you ever will have, and at the same time, this sadness and awareness of I should have, could have, would have, didn't, becomes the means by which we return to God through repentance, by just turning around and going towards God in the light again. And I believe this because I've experienced this in my own lifetime and because Jesus describes this state of being in the parable that he tells us this morning of the king and the great banquet feast. This parable begins with Jesus telling his dinner host, who is identified as a ruler, that he, when he throws a dinner party, he shouldn't invite the folks who could repay his invitation, but instead he should invite those who have no ability whatsoever to return the gesture. And in so doing, he says, just because of that, you will be blessed. Now, what's interesting to note is what being blessed means and what it does not mean. When one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard Jesus say this, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But, and this is a big but, Jesus said to him, "A man gave a great banquet once, and he sent his servants out to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for all is now made ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses." Now, the first thing to notice here is that Jesus' correction to the man, that Jesus corrects the man's understanding. He says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And when Jesus says, "but," it always means it's not the way you just described it. So Jesus goes on to describe through his parable what being blessed is all about, what it looks like. So let's look at what constitutes being blessed, according to Jesus, that state of being that Jesus equates with God's heavenly kingdom and banquet table, heaven, and its opposite, that state of being that Jesus equates with being outside of the banquet hall, or hell. First, being blessed is not about a destination. It's not like heaven is straight up and hell is straight down. That's just a nice way to figure things out in terms of our limited brain power. This blessing isn't that we get to eat with God in the kingdom even. It's not about that. Blessing has to do with what gets us into the kingdom. So let me ask all of you this question. How far would you travel, be willing to travel, to attend a wedding for your second cousin? Yeah, I asked this question a few weeks ago of people just to see what their answers would be. And it, of course, depends on how close you are to family members, obviously. But I found one person said, "I'd be willing to travel if it was up to just 2 hours." All right, 2 hours it is. Another one said, "It depends how close I am to my second cousin." Also a good answer. Depends on the place. If it's an interesting place, I might go, make a vacation out of it. Depends on the cost. How much is this going to cost? Now, these are all very reasonable, normal, logical answers, answers that I would be using myself, right? That we would all consider in making our decision on whether or not to attend a wedding of a second cousin. Notice, too, that all of the answers that were given by those who were initially invited to the man's banquet were reasonable, normal, logical, even polite answers. They were good people. I have bought a field and I must go and see it. I need to go look at it. I pray you, have me excused. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go and examine them. I pray you, let me be excused as well. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. That one seems pretty reasonable to me, frankly. Just got married, poor guy. Anyway, he's excused as well. But also notice, all right, good, some got it. But also notice that the folk who were invited and didn't come were the ones that have put themselves outside of the kingdom, right? They're not there. They're not at the banquet. And that's just another way of saying they put themselves in a state of hell. What is so wrong with what they said and did, really? I mean, what's so wrong with that? After all, they don't really expect us to come. They're just being polite by sending us an invitation in the first place. How many of us have said that when we've received a wedding invitation? They're just being polite. The problem, as far as Jesus is concerned, is it has nothing whatsoever to do with our reasons. Not at all. For declining the invitation, it has everything to do with this pronoun that is used exclusively in the story. The pronoun I. I don't want to. I can't. I would love to, but I. Jesus is saying to us, it isn't about I. It isn't about me. It's about the person who's throwing the banquet. It's about the person that is getting married. The reasons become immaterial because it's not about the reasons. It's about the isolation, the disconnection, the pain, the loss, and the regret that comes from living a life that is based just on I, just on me, myself, and I. It isn't about you or me, according to Jesus. It's about us. It's about a group of us. It's about a kingdom, not just one person or even two. It's about a relationship that he wants to have with us and with one another. And those are not I relationships. They are we relationships, the pronoun we. It's not good for the human to be alone, God said in the very beginning of Genesis. And that's why he created for us a helpmate fit for us. And the hell that we place ourselves in is the hell that we live in every time we think that the most important person in life is the one that involves me. What a hell it would be to wake up one day and realize that my life had not fully been lived, right? That instead of a full life, an abundant life, I realized that I had lived only half a life. I had played it safe. I had not rocked the boat. I had not taken any risks. I had been safe and sound. I, and no one else. To never know what it's like to surprise somebody with your presence, right? Have you ever gone to somebody's house that wasn't expecting you and they lit up just because you showed up? Have you ever had that experience? An experience of being expected and then there you are realized. To never experience that gift that we give somebody for making them the focus of our attention and our love is a moment of joy that we offer. It's a gift that we give. It's a moment of grace to realize how important we really are. We do matter in each other's lives. But not because we think we are important, but because we are simply important for who we are. And only we can do for one another something by our presence. Nobody else can be Dottie McClelland. Nobody else can be James DeWolfe. Nobody else can be Steve McClelland. Somebody by that name has to be that, or else that person's life is lost. It is the gift of our presence given for the benefit of one another that God is looking for, which is the experience ultimately of joy, that feeling of being lifted outside of yourself, making somebody else feel something so good that you've given as a gift that they weren't expecting, which is just another word for heaven, just another word for what it's all about, joy, unremitting joy. You can't experience the kingdom of heaven if you can't offer the surprise that can't be repaid in kind. Right? You can't experience it if you know that you can't repay this debt, that somebody's just doing it because they love you. There is no other way to obtain it than by just simply showing up, doing it, being present. And the sadness of hell The sadness of what we place ourselves in occurs when we fail to realize that our lives are a gift. And gifts are meant to be shared. They're not meant to be hoarded and kept under the Christmas tree. They're meant to be unwrapped and played with and shared and passed around. What a hell it would be to wake up one day and realize that a good portion of one's life had been lived without that realization. That would be sad, that no one really knew us or missed us or cared about us or loved us because we didn't think it important enough to share the gift of who we are with anybody else. And for whatever practical reasons we might find, it's still going to be nobody sitting there at my funeral, right? If that's the case. Nobody mourning, nobody missing, because I didn't make a dent in anyone's life. But therein also lies our hope, folks, because these parables, remember, were told to the living, not to the dead. And we realize this when we move in a new direction, which is what repentance is about, when you wake up to that idea that, way, man, this way I've been going is not going to be good. I have to change it. We accept, then, the fullness that God offers us in life. And that becomes possible only through touching and being touched by other people. And I mean this in a healthy way. Touch today has been so abused by so many institutions and so many people, the way they touch people's lives inappropriately, touch them with violence, touch them with sexual abuse. I'm talking about the healing touch that Jesus offers, that hand that just reaches out and heals a blind man, that hand that just reaches out and touches a lame man and he can walk. That's the kind of touch that we need to offer one another, and it goes a long way, believe me. We must always be in the process of choosing the things that God says make for heaven on earth, or we must reject them and experience the hell of our own making. That's always been the freedom God has allowed us. It is all about us, really, when you look at the Bible. It's about God, but it's about us. It's a story about us. Not about me versus you, or about me and mine. It's about we together. First, it was tribes of people, then it became nations of people, and then it became one great fellowship following in Christ's image. And our job, literally, as Christ followers, as a church today, is that we are in the process of building human beings, transforming people into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're here to become whom God wanted us to be. And no better example is that than of who Jesus is. We're in the human transformation business, folks. And that transformation begins with me, and it begins with you. It involves all of us. Amen. Amen.